Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever. Be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Jesus, True Manhood, True Obedience. Today's message is based on Isaiah 7, 10 through 16, and Matthew 1, 18 through 25. So let us begin with prayer. Father, all-powerful and ever-loving God, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he humbled himself to come among us as a man, he fulfilled the plan you formed long ago and open for us the way to salvation. Now we watch for the day, hoping that the salvation promised us will be ours when Christ our Lord will come again in his glory. And so, with all the choirs of angels in heavens, we proclaim your glory and join in their unending hymn of praise. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 7, and we're beginning at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then Isaiah said, Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey shall he eat, that he may know the refused to good evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. We are now in the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Peace. And next Sunday is Christmas, that much anticipated and desired day of God's people. We have a far different expectation of Christmas than did the people of Isaiah's day, for we celebrate what has actually happened while they looked forward to such a day to come. In that day, the world was filled with violence and warfare and evil, much as now. The coming child comes to bring peace, and this is the message for today and for every day. And turning to Isaiah 4, we come to an exchange between God's prophet and King Ahaz, the king of Judah. Ahaz is noted as being an evil and faithless king, often in disagreement with Isaiah and God. Ahaz opposed God in most of his life, was no friend to those of God. We pick up today when Ahaz is being attacked by an alliance of two kings and the tribe of Ephraim. Ahaz has been able to hold them off, but for how long? At this point, even though Ahaz can expect nothing good of Isaiah, God directs the prophet to go to the king in his battle, and he delivers a very positive message. God's prophecy is that those who oppose Ahaz will soon be gone, not just that they will leave, but they will no longer be a force that could ever oppose the king. Ahaz does not believe the prophet's words, and this is where we pick up today. And the prophet says, Moreover, the Lord again spoke to Ahaz, saying, Ask for a sign. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. God does something not often done. God offers the king a sign that what has been said will occur. Many have asked for some validation of God's word. In most cases, it's considered a sin to do so. But in special cases, the sign has been granted, and God offers one today. Not one of the God's choosing, but one which the king could pick for himself. This way, this is phrased, there are no limits to what Ahaz could ask. If the person asks for a sign, it implies a lack of faith. The person does not trust the word of God and needs more. And God, knowing that Ahaz is not a believer, goes the extra mile and offers a test without being asked. But Ahaz does a strange thing. He refuses to ask for a sign. He refuses to test God. Why? We are not told directly, but most likely is that in asking for a sign, Ahaz would be admitting that God actually had the power to do all that he says. Also, if by some strange fluke of nature that the sign comes true, Ahaz would have to acknowledge God as sovereign. Ahaz was not willing to do this. What is hard to follow in this passage is the use of the word you. In places, the language is singular as God speaking to Ahaz, but in others it's plural as God speaking to many. In verse 13, we are seeing the plural use of this word. It is for Ahaz. It is for the people of Judah and also for the future kings of Judah. It's for all people and all time. It is for us. We continue now in verse 13. Hear now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you that sign. What a casual reading would indicate is that God will give Ahaz a sign even though he refused to ask for one. God indeed is granting a sign for us. The use of the word weary in this verse has a human meaning as well as a heavenly meaning. We all have spent time or talked with someone who just made us tired. It is a chore to talk with them. You would rather avoid it, but somehow you must. The heavenly meaning here is that our disobedience wearies God. That God does not simply ignore our actions at any time, but much like a parent when a child disappoints, it causes grief and pain. When we disobey, we do far more than disappoint God. We cause God to be wearied by us. As various psalmists have said, "How long, O Lord, will we wait until God has had enough of us?" There's also another example of God's grace, that He is willing to give us what we need, even though we will not ask. God is gracious toward us, for He has given us far more than we deserve. He has blessed us with so much that we have not, nor cannot, ever do enough to deserve. And we continue in 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey that he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." This verse is read every Christmas season as a message of hope. It is spelled with either an I or an E, and it means the same. It means simply, God with us, or God is with us. While this verse is very familiar to us, its meaning has often been challenged or questioned. Remember, we see it from a historical view, while the people of Isaiah's day would see it as a future event. And first we have the word virgin, which is a girl that has not yet engaged in the physical act. The Hebrew more simply means a young girl. But in the Jewish culture, a young girl would be a girl that was truly a virgin. As a virgin birth is essential of Christianity, scholars have used this to attack our belief. More surprisingly, these are religious scholars, more interested in assuming greater status for themselves while causing doubt and condemnation for those who are weak in faith. There have even been attempts to associate this with Isaiah and his wife, who later did have a son. In this case, it is best and the most accurate to accept what is written without all the calisthenics of scholarly effort. Satan, the liar of liars, will have us doubt. Did God really say, rather than trust in His word? The rest of this verse describes the simple life of the Messiah, not some highly placed leader who lives in a palace, but a simple, regular person who will lead us into the coming age. The Messiah that Isaiah's prophecy foretells is a Messiah of the people and not of the elite. He will be everything that those leaders would not expect, and that is the sign. If we try to pull all of this into our human knowledge that we can explain with our worldly knowledge, we will miss the glory of this promise. What God tells us is that the impossible will become possible. A baby will be conceived by a non-physical act, by the Holy Spirit, something no human could invent on their own, that this baby will be God in human form, again, something not thought of before, and that this baby will lead the people of God in a very simple and basic way into truth. This prophecy defies the priest in palaces, draped in costly gowns. God's servants will come as you and I, and not some highly elevated glamour personality. Christ came as a baby, taught in fields, died as a criminal, rose as a king, and is now Lord over all. Humanity experienced something we will again experience in the future, the opportunity to dwell with God up close and personal. They experienced Emmanuel. So turning now to Matthew chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. So today from the Gospel of Matthew, we have the story of Joseph, the forgotten person of this story. He lived as the father of Jesus, but really wasn't. The question we must ask, was Joseph even necessary? This question goes far deeper in our culture, where so many children live in fatherless homes and the tragedy that it has created. In this passage, God clearly tells us that Joseph was and that fathers are necessary. So we begin with Joseph finding himself in a difficult position. He is the promised, by a legal contract, husband of a very young girl who announces she is pregnant. Joseph knows for certain that he is not the father. He sees all of this as an injustice. But Joseph does not want to cause any harm or embarrassment to Mary. Joseph is a righteous man, and Matthew calls him a just man. Joseph decides to take the legal yet non-offensive course to dissolve the marriage before it is finalized. We may like to think this was an extreme oddity for Mary and Joseph to find themselves in such a situation. I tend to be a bit more of a realist and believe this did happen, but rarely. After all, we are sin-filled humans, as they were then. And even though Joseph was doing the right thing in his mind, it was not what God desired. So God sends an angel to both assure Joseph, but also to make it all perfectly clear. And he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take your Mary as your wife. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, normally names were continued in a family, so-called family names. It just so happens that in the previous portion of this chapter in Matthew, we have the lineage of Joseph, and there is no Jesus or Joshua. To accept this child as his own, and then to name the child a name not of his family, was really asking a lot. Jesus' given name in Hebrew is Yehoshua, which had been shortened over time to the shorter Yahshua. Yahshua, and hence Yahshua, as well, is a Hebrew word that signifies the Lord is salvation. The Greek form in English is Jesus. The Hebrew form in English is Joshua. Now, both forms of the name mean the Lord is salvation. This is a tangled web we find in many attempts to translate ancient languages into English or even modern English, which today will be considered to be white supremacist and racist. Anyway, if we call Jesus Savior, we are right on. And going to verse 22 and 23, Matthew is quoting Isaiah, the verse we read earlier. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying. Now Matthew is correct in stating the birth of Christ as fulfilling prophecy. But this is the first of many instances in Matthew that he ties back to prophecy and the life of Jesus as fulfilling prophecy. It is simply a Matthew thing. Was this rather strange situation truly fulfilled prophetically? The only way to say if a prophecy was fulfilled is, does it come true? So many so-called prophets throughout history claim their prophecy is true, but usually they prophesy in such vague terms that it can be interpreted as true, even especially if you want it to be true. There are no direct claims they can point to. I read a book years ago on the prophet Nostradamus that claimed how accurate he was. But in reading his prophecies, they were so ordinary and everyday that the odds of them coming true were pretty good. I can prophesy that the sun will come up tomorrow with a great deal of confidence. Now, when you read the prophecies of Isaiah, these were all specific and unusual. They all had multiple points that had to come true to be considered truth. If a young girl became pregnant, the family would ship her off and keep it quiet. But in Mary's case, her betrothed husband, fully knowing the situation, still takes her to his home, publicly consenting his acceptance. That is unusual. Now, did they actually name this child as Emmanuel? But this child's life clearly indicates the role that he had to be God with us, God to come down and live as a human. For we all can say of Jesus, what we can easily say with confidence, is that he truly was God with us, that he truly is our Savior. Isaiah, over 700 years before the birth, and now in an additional 2,000 years, this prophecy did become true. And by this, we can all be assured of this truth, and that the additional prophecies and teachings of this child will come true. The selection concludes with, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, a just and righteous man, did as the angel commanded, even though it cast the man Joseph in a bad light with his neighbors." Imagine Joseph at the hardware store and all the men over in the corner snickering about his situation. Joseph knew he would face shame by this thing, yet Joseph obeyed. I know it'd be a little hard to ignore and disobey a real angel gleaming with fire and light, but Joseph would have had a very personal connection. It was his reputation at stake. Even facing doubt, fear, and shame, Joseph did what was right. If he had failed this test, the story would have been quite different. So why was Joseph necessary and important? He was just one man. We know little of him except he was a carpenter. Could God not have gotten by without this one man? God knew then as well as now that the husband slash father is important. Mary needed care and protection, not from robbers, but from wagging tongues and sharp looks that could hurt a young girl so deeply. Mary was an oddity in her village and needed more care than her mother could give. Mary needed food and clothing for her and the baby, and she would get no credit from the merchants. Mary needed support and love to comfort and calm her to her new role as the mother of God. The baby needed a father to care and protect it. These were violent times. More important, the child would need the example of a good man that it soon could grow into a good man, even better than all men before or since. The child would need life lessons, how to saw in plain wood, how to deal with customers, those pesky and difficult ones, how to accept and to give love. You will say that since God was really Jesus' father, Jesus would learn from God. But Jesus was a real baby. He was a real child in the world. And as all children do, they need their daily lessons on life. Examples on how to treat others and how to know when to run and when to stand. We know little of Jesus' childhood, but must assume that it was like many others, dealing with good friends, bullies, and temptation. We're better to learn that from a good man like Joseph. Fathers are necessary. Not all fathers are equal, some better, some worse, some absent. But God decided that his son, Jesus, needed an earthly father, and God found a really good one. Joseph's impression on the boy Jesus cannot be eliminated. It was from Joseph that the boy discovered how to live in the world, and Joseph's contribution was Jesus' true manhood, true obedience. Single mothers can still do a good job, and we must support them as well as we are able. But God knows best that a family needs all of the elements as God has designed for the child and the family and society to prosper. So at this time of year, what can we do to help others who may not have this advantage or even know of the necessity? Joseph could have run from any responsibility. Yet he stayed and served a greater purpose as the building of the foundation of the earthly God. Today is Advent Sunday of peace. The angels sing peace on earth and goodwill to men. Now peace, not just freedom from war, but peace in our lives, our families, and our world goes much further. God sent us a gift that will and does bring us peace, if we accept this gift. What child is this shivering in the night? That child is Emmanuel, God with us. It is our King, the ruler of the eternal kingdom of God. It is our Savior. Come, let us adore him. Merry, Merry Christmas. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, let us strive to serve Christ in our daily task and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, Come, Lord Jesus, come. Go now in the peace of Christmas, and to you a very Merry Christmas. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com. Have a very Merry Christmas.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell and his love.